Hear now the word of God. I am reading from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 57 and reading down through verse 64. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his richest blessings to our reading and hearing and understanding of it this day. In the passage before us today, King David speaks of God as his portion. He begins by talking about his commitment to God, and then he ends this section that we're looking at in speaking of that commitment at all times, both at day and at night. Now, as he talks about his commitment, he talks about his commitment in terms of a promise that he makes to God, in terms of pursuing God, in terms of his pondering about God, and in terms of his practice that he follows. And so as we think about the promise that he makes, he says in verse 57, "The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words." Now, a portion is something that someone lays claim to. While it can refer to one part out of a whole, as it did to the portions of land that were given to Israel when the promised land was divided up according to lot and given to each one of the tribes of Israel, it's not talking about a part of God. It's talking about all of God. And so here, it's referring to the claim that David is making that God is his allotted inheritance, his allotted portion, his allotted reward. David is claiming God as his God. This is something he does throughout many of the Psalms and throughout the Scriptures. In Psalm 16, verse 5, for example, he says, "The Lord is my portion and my inheritance and my cup." And so David speaks of God as being his. Now, what that means is, rather than choosing silver or gold or vast wealth in terms of things that are earthly that might be a person's inheritance, David has chosen God as his inheritance. He seeks God as his reward and as his delight. Now, of course, the only reason that David can do this is because God, from before the foundation of the world, from before the time that he ever created anything, when God alone existed, God chose David as one of his people. And so he chose David from before the foundation of the world, as he has done with all of his elect throughout all of history. And then in time and in history, God called David to himself. And it pleased God then to call him simply because of God's own choice of David. And therefore, God is pleased to be called our God. He is pleased that the people whom he has chosen out of the world to be redeemed by Jesus Christ, then in turn choose him as a result, choose him in the sense that they call upon him as their God. They recognize that God is their God, and he is pleased, he is delighted with that. And so we acknowledge him, we recognize him, we call upon him as our God, and this is something that the Lord delights in. So the question that faces you as you're listening to this message from Psalm 119 is, would you rather want to inherit a vast sum of money, or would you rather have the Lord as your inheritance? Because that's what David is talking about here. The answer that any believer gives ought to be obvious. It ought to be God who is our choice, God who is our inheritance, God who is our portion and our delight. He is our exceeding great reward, as he has said in the past. And think about why this is so important. Jesus himself in Mark chapter 8 said, "For what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so that is the choice that's placed before us. What good would it be if you were the wealthiest person in this entire world and yet you were condemned to hell and apart from God and apart from Jesus Christ? And so it would be better to give up all of that vast wealth for the Lord Jesus Christ than to be sent to hell being the richest man in this world, but you can't take it with you, so you're not the richest man in hell at all. If called upon to renounce all things for God, would you be able to do so? And that's what David's addressing here. Because God has redeemed David as his own by the precious blood of his son, who was, from David's perspective, yet to come, the Messiah yet to come. And then David, as a result of that, has taken God as his portion as well. Then he is able to promise to God that he will obey him. He will obey all of his words. Those words that he's talking about, of course, are the words of the law, the words of the commandments, the statutes that are found in Holy Scripture, the written word of God. And so he does that because, as Jesus himself will say in John chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so keeping the commandments of God is proof and evidence of love for God. And David understands this, and that's why David promises that he will keep the commands of God, because God is his portion, God is his delight, and his obedience to the commandments is reflective of the fact that David indeed is committed to the Lord. He loves God, he loves Jesus who is to come, and he commits himself to God. God is his portion, God is his delight, and so David promises to keep the commandments of God. Are you, Christian, able to promise that by the aid and the help and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you also will keep the commandments of God, just as David promised the Lord? Next, not only did David make a promise to God to obey his words, but he also promised to God that he would pursue him. He says, I sought your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. And so what David is promising here is not only to keep the words of God, but also to follow God, to seek God and his favor with a passion. He pursues God's favor. That's a word that literally is translated face. And so what he's doing is he's pursuing God's face. What does that mean? What it means in this passage is that he is seeking the presence of God and understanding that being in the presence of God is a favor from God. He is seeking to be with him. He wants the favor of the blessing of living in the presence of God for in his salvation and for his life. And so he seeks the favor of God, but what that literally means is he seeks to be in the very presence of Almighty God. And so he seeks this favor, he pursues it, he desires it, he goes after it. Now, the blessings of God obviously flow freely from God to his chosen people. And so they come only by the mercy and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But David, as a believer, sets the example for us here of exercising effort in seeking the favor of the presence of God. And you and I ought to do the very same. And so how did he go about it? Well, he tells us throughout this psalm, he studies the Word of God, he prays over the Word of God, he meditates on the Word of God, he looks at the promises of God, and he asks God to fulfill those promises for him. And then he pursues those promises out of an obedient heart through faith. And so he is looking for the face of God, the presence of God, the favor of God, and he does that, as it says here, wholeheartedly. He tells us again and again in this psalm that he doesn't seek the Lord merely with a casual on-again, off-again type of effort, but rather he goes after this goal with all of his heart, with all of his passion, with all of his zeal, with all of his effort. And so God is his portion, and therefore he seeks the favor, the blessing, the face of God, the presence of God through Christ wholeheartedly. And so he does this with all he can muster. And what that means for you, Christian, is can you say the same thing? Are you pursuing the presence of God through Christ with all of your heart, That's something that every believer ought to do. We ought to have an intense passion to seek God's presence all the time. We ought to desire, above all else, to be before the face of Almighty God, in the presence of Almighty God, seeking His blessing and His favor of simply being with Him. Not for things that He can give us. He can give us all sorts of things, but the most important thing is seeking His presence and being in His presence. That's the greatest favor. That's the greatest blessing that you and I as Christians could seek. And so he seeks the Lord's presence. And he prays for God to extend grace to him. He's read in the Word of God the many precious promises that God gives to His people, and he pleads those promises back to God. As we've seen, God delights when His people remind Him of the things that He has promised them. And so he's pledged himself to His holy people, and David prays those prayers back to God, and he hangs on to trust in those promises for him personally. And you and I are to do the same thing. We are to seek the presence of God on a daily basis, on an hourly basis, second by second. We are to seek the presence of God. We are to read the Word of God. We are to study the Holy Bible, for it's only in the Scriptures that we can find the truths about God that we need to know. And so we study the Word of God, and we note the promises that God gives to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray those promises back to God, and we ask Him by His grace and by His mercy to extend those promises to us as His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so are you doing that? Have you been doing that? You ought to look to the Word of God and see those promises, not for material gain and not for things that are worldly, but rather truths that have to do with being in the presence of God, of becoming more like Christ, and pray those promises back to Him, and He will certainly hear, and He will certainly answer. Next, David goes on and talks about how he pondered on the things of God. I considered my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. And so he turned his gaze to his own life, and he began to do what we ought to do, and that is he evaluated his life in the light of what was taught in Holy Scripture and in terms of the promises of God. And so he considered his ways, that is, he meditated upon, he examined the ways in which he lived day after day. And therefore, in repentance from sin and in faith in the Lord through the Messiah to come, he turned his feet back to the Lord and he began to walk as a believer. He turned his feet to walk in the commands of God, in the testimonies of God. Have you pondered your walk lately? Have you examined your life in the light of Holy Scripture? Have you examined your life in the light of the Word of God and the commands of God that are given to you to obey through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then consider your ways, examine your heart, look at your life, and repent where you see that you need to repent. Because if you're honest about this, you will see sin in your life. You'll see things that ought not to be there, or you will see things that ought to be there that are true righteous acts and true righteousness, and you'll realize that you fall short, and you will repent, and you will turn, and you will begin to, through trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, follow the commands of Almighty God. You'll walk in the ways set forth in Holy Scripture and not in the ways of the world all around you, because the world wants you to follow its ways, and therefore you must be different, Christian. You must walk in the ways of God in the midst of a wicked world that is going in the wrong direction. Turn your feet to the old paths set forth in God's holy word, and then walk willingly in the way that is set forth for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Bible, because no other way will ever do for you as a Christian. There is only one way to walk, and that is as the Lord tells us in Scripture. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're to walk trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to walk circumspectly. That means looking all around us to avoid temptations. We are to walk in such a way that we set a godly example for those who watch. And mainly, we're to walk in such a way that our life is in keeping with our testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people look upon us, they will see that what we say matches up with what we do, and they will see that we are not hypocrites. We are truly trusting in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and we're walking in keeping with that particular example that He sets for us and that particular command that He gives to us. And so walk in the ways of the Lord. Trust in Him. Examine your way and turn your feet to the path that God sets forth in the Holy Scriptures. Finally, David speaks in this section of his commitment to God how he committed himself in practice. He says, "I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments." He didn't delay to follow what the Lord said in Scripture. In other words, he didn't see something in the Word of God and think to himself, "That's too hard," or think to himself, "I really don't want to give that up." Many Christians do just exactly that. Many who call themselves Christians look at the Word of God and they think, "I'll give 90% to God in terms of my time and commitment, but over here there's this little favorite thing, this favorite pet sin that I have, and I don't want to give that up. I don't want to forsake that." That's not the way that you ought to live, Christian. And so David looked at all of these commands, and rather than saying, "I don't want to do that, I don't want to do that, it's too hard," and dragging his feet and obeying only reluctantly, he said, "I ran toward toward obedience. I hastened and did not delay." Hastened and did not delay. He ran toward obedience to what he found in Scripture, even though it is hard, even though it is impossible without the aid of the Holy Spirit to obey in any significant way. And so David rushes toward the commands of God. And you're not to delay in keeping those commands of God either. There's some people that you will meet who will tell you that they'll show you that they're putting off what they call commitment to Christ, thinking that they will have time later on in life to, and I'm sad that people use this term, choose Christ, because it's not really they who choose Christ, it's Christ who chooses His people. But the understanding that they have there is, "I've got plenty of time, I've got the rest of my life, and sometime later after I've sowed my wild oats, after I've sinned all I want to, then later, just before I die, I can turn to Jesus and I'll have heavenly fire insurance so I don't go to hell." And some people look at it in much that way. They put off commitment to Christ thinking they've got time. But here's the kicker. You do not have even the promise of the next breath that you take. You don't have the promise of the next second of life, much less minute, day, hour, year, whatever. You do not know when that is. You have no guarantee of another minute of life apart from God's wonderful mercy towards you in the Lord Jesus. And so, though you cannot choose Christ on your own, you are still called upon to bow before Him in humble submission, in repentance, and in faith in His Son nonetheless. That is a command, a holy command of God, that you are to repent and you are to turn to Christ. And so God does give that grace to do exactly that to His elect. And therefore, do not think that you have time later. Do not think that you can put this off. Do not think that after a period of time when everything has been accomplished that you want to accomplish, then in your leisure you can turn to God through Jesus. You do not have that promise. Turn to Him now, because it may very well be too late tomorrow or this afternoon or the next second. Turn to Him now. Do not delay to trust in Christ. And if you are a Christian, if you have called upon the Lord, then it's never too late to obey the commands of God. It's never too late to start doing what the Lord says you ought to do, which is to obey Him at all times. And so obey Christ in your daily walk. Turn to Him. Flee to Him. Hasten to Him. Do not put it off. Do not delay, even though it is hard and even though there are things that you're called upon to forsake. And yes, you are. You are called upon to forsake sin. And you are called upon to walk in righteousness. Those are things that God holds out for all of his people. And so you're called upon to do that. Do not delay. Do not drag your feet, but hasten to God, flee to God, run to God, and begin to obey through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't put off obedience. Run to him. Trust in him. Follow him and live for Christ day after day. David showed his commitment to God not only at day and at night, but also in all times and at all places. He says, he talks about when enemies would attack him. The cords of the wicked have encircled me, but I have not forgotten your law, David writes. Now, David is running to obey God, and as he runs to obey God, he has to fight off the snares of the wicked. Those words that are translated, the cords of the wicked have encircled me, can also be translated as the bands of the wicked have robbed me. Now, David could be talking about, on the one hand, bands of wicked robbers who attacked him, or he could be talking about cords and snares that are set for him, all about him, traps that are set for him by wicked enemies. So on the one hand, think about wicked men riding horseback around David, trying to lasso him and bring him to the ground. They have ensnared him. They are seeking to trap him in that way. Or think of a band of armed men who have attacked David and have robbed and stolen his possessions. Now, either way, either translation would be good as long as you recognize and understand that wicked men seek to trap the righteous in some sin. That's what David's talking about here, that the wicked were trying to entrap him. They were trying to snare him in some sin because wicked men desire to turn believers away from obedience to God. They want to turn us into their ways. They want us to follow the ways of the world, and the world is in rebellion against God. And so your response when you're trapped in the same way, when you're being ensnared by the wicked, it ought to be the same as David here. David said, I did not forget your law, and neither should you, Christian, neither should you. He was not distracted by all the allurements of sin, and there are many, of course, and nor was he turned aside from the path that God had set before him. He was not taken off of that path. He was not drawn away, but rather he continued to trust in the Lord, and you ought to be as well. Now, the wicked want Christians to abandon God. They want us to abandon the commandments of Almighty God. They want you to live as they do, because your differences in the Lord Jesus Christ serve to condemn them and their sins and their sinful lifestyles. And they cannot stand that. They do not want that. They want to trap you in some sin so as to weaken your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your effectiveness as a believer is diminished. Think about the number of times that you've heard of some pastor or evangelist or elder or missionary or whatever, some prominent Christian who has suddenly been caught in some sin that he has been committing, and how that has not only tarnished, destroyed that person's reputation in his life, but tarnished the reputation of Christ. And so that's what the wicked seek to do, is to ensnare us in some sin so that then they can expose to the world and say, see, these folks aren't any better than we are. Oh, that's true. We're not. In ourselves and on our own, we are not better than any wicked man. We are born sinners, and apart from the grace of God, we would continue in sin and die in sin. And so only the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes us different from the world, and therefore the world hates that. The world cannot stand that, because our walking in righteousness condemns their wicked ways, and they do not like that. Don't let yourself be turned aside. Be like David. Continue to pursue obedience to God. Do not forget the law of God. Follow after that law, no matter what allurements, no matter what traps, no matter what temptations, no matter what snares the wicked may throw at you. Not only is David one who will follow the Lord when enemies attack, he'll follow the Lord at all times. He says that he does so when sleep eludes him. At midnight, I shall rise and give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances, David says. Now, earlier in this psalm, we saw that David said that he remembered the Lord in the night and he kept his law. And here David says he will rise at midnight and give thanks to God. In David's day, midnight was the exact center of the night. It was the middle of the nighttime. And therefore, he is saying that he will sacrifice his sleep in order to praise God at night. And not only that, if he's unable to sleep, if he should wake in the middle of the night, at midnight, when sleep eludes him, he will get up and he will begin to praise God. He will speak to the Lord in terms of praise for his righteous ordinances. And so the point that David's making is, night or day, David is ready at any time to praise the Lord, to thank God for his holy commandments. Are you able to do that as well, Christian? Do you lie awake at night and toss and turn fretfully? Well, if you do, what you ought to do is rise and give thanks to God. Meditate on Him. Think about who He is and the things that He has done. And praise Him and give Him thanks for all of the wonderful blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. God has given you marvelous blessings. And so the middle of the night when you lie awake is a good time to think on those blessings of God, to recount them to God, to thank Him for those wonderful blessings in Christ. And it will calm your spirit. It will calm your soul. It will help you get back to sleep again. But it's a good practice that rather than lying awake and fretting about the worries of yesterday or the things that are prepared for tomorrow, that you turn to the Lord and think about His wonderful blessings in Christ and meditate on that. Call upon God. Think about His commandments that He's given to you to obey on a daily basis. And then follow this example of David and thank God for His gracious, righteous ordinances that are given to us that direct us in all the ways we're to live, day in and day out. The Word of God speaks to us about all sorts of circumstances in all times, when we're at peace or when we're at war, when we are beset by enemies, or when we are having a marvelously good time in the Lord. The Word of God speaks to us about how we ought to live before God always, and there are blessings that abound in that. There are righteous ordinances that come to us from God. And therefore, we ought to meditate on those things and then think about them and then go forth and obey them through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. David also says that he was committed to God in his friendships as well. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. So David sought friends who were believers in the Lord and not those who disregarded God. His companions were important, and they ought to be important to all of us. None of us is called upon by God to live as a believer in Christ in a vacuum. None of us are lone ranger or lone wolf Christians, but we are all called to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the Scriptures teach us over and over again is that we need one another, that God has called us not just to be singletons, but to be together in the church, which is likened to the body of Christ, which is likened to a building in which we are all contributing to the building of it. So we need one another. That's the whole point. Paul uses that as his illustration of the body. And that means that you need other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to aid you and to set an example for how you are to live. And you need to set an example and to aid others also by your life, the way that you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You should also avoid evil or wicked companions. And so it's implied here when David says he sought those who loved the Lord, who followed his precepts, it's implied here that he avoided as friends those who did not do so, who hated the Lord or who were wicked in some way. And so our companions are very important, and we need companions who keep the commandments of God. We need those who are believers, not those who merely say that they're believers, but whose lives do not match their testimony. So you and I ought to do the very same thing David was doing. We need to recognize that we are to pursue godly companions rather than ungodly ones. We're to avoid ungodly companions. Remember that the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. And so if you are always around those who talk negatively about Jesus Christ, who put down the Bible, you will be infected by such things. Choose godly companions rather than those who are a drag upon your spiritual life. And finally, David notes that wherever he goes, he finds the loving kindness of Almighty God. The earth is full of your loving kindness, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And so David is recognizing that the loving kindness of God is extended by the Lord to all types of men, not just to Israel alone, even in the Old Testament. Now, obviously, Israel was God's chosen people at that particular time, and that was where the revelation of God was found, but it was not exclusive to them. It was extended by them and was supposed to be extended by them to the pagan nations around them. And so we read in the Old Testament of Naaman the Syrian. We read of Ruth, who was a Moabitess, and others who came to the Lord and committed themselves to Him and were included in the people of God. And so David recognizes this loving kindness of God being extended to people from all sorts of nations, all those who have committed themselves to Him through faith. And so as he reflects on this truth, David recognizes that God is the God of all the earth. He's not some local deity. He's not the God of this mountain here or this rock there. He is the God of all creation. He has made all things, and He is sovereign over all of them. And so His loving kindness extends to all kinds of people throughout the world. It extends to those who are His elect, who would be brought to repentance and trust in the Messiah to come in David's day or in our day, who have repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ who has come. And so God, as the God of all creation, has His elect in all nations throughout all times and throughout all history. And therefore we're told in the book of Revelation that there will be a vast multitude that no man can number surrounding the throne of God, giving praise. And this is from all peoples and tribes and tongues and nations. And so He has redeemed His people by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, God's loving kindness is shown to all sorts of men. And that ought to prompt you to cry out to the Lord to teach you His statutes, just as David did. You ought to humbly call out to God to instruct you in His ways, in His laws, in His word, to determine to learn from Him how you ought to live in this sinful and fallen world. And you ought to commit yourself to the Lord to recognize that He is your portion and your delight, as David does in this portion of the psalm. You ought to seek Him with all of your heart, not just partially, but all of your heart. You ought to examine your life daily to see if you are walking in the ways that are set forth in Holy Scripture. And when you see that you are not, repent and return to the right path. Do not delay to follow the Lord each and every day. Trust in Christ and follow Him day after day. Run to Christ in obedient faith. Cling to the Lord when enemies attack. And don't forget the laws of the Lord when you are being tempted by them or by some other temptation. Rise at night and give thanks to Almighty God for the grace that He has extended to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek out godly companions, seek out godly friends, and recognize that God's loving kindness extends to all kinds of folks around the world who are His elect, and therefore they are your brothers and they are your sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in everything, what David is telling you to do as a Christian, in everything, you are to seek the Lord, you are to study His Word, and you are to follow the commands that He sets forth in Scripture through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so trust Him and obey Him and follow Him. If you've never done so before, do this now. Do it now. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ day after day, no matter what may come. Let us pray once again. Our gracious God, we thank You so much for the example that we read of here in Holy Scripture of how You are our portion and how we are to seek you on a daily basis. And so I pray, Lord, that we would do so. Lord, my desire as a pastor is to see that the flock knows you and loves you and follows you, even as David sets forth here. And so I pray that any who watch this message or hear this message might be led to turn from sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to follow him all the days of their lives. And so, Lord, bless each of us to flee sin, to flee to you, and to obey you without delay, and to follow Christ. Please bless us in this, that we might be your holy people, and that we might set forth a godly example and do that which is pleasing in your sight through faith in your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.